Good morning.
Good morning.
A couple of things to remind you. We have a congregational meeting a week from tomorrow night, and we're going to be approving or not approving the budget and the offering schedule. And your council and your elders meet this coming Tuesday night. Let's stand for the call to worship. Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly.
Thank you.
from Haggai, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 8. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon these things, we remember the pieces of the law that we have been exposed to throughout our lives. We remember the Ten Commandments. We remember some of the ordinances that were necessary for the priest and the people to practice. And we confess that the law is burdensome. We also confess, Father, that the law is intended to lead us to Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you that you have revealed these things to us, that we who are your people have come to you through Jesus Christ, and that we stand before you robed in his righteousness. And not only have we been justified and sanctified, but we stand before you because we are in him glorified. We thank you and praise you for this that you have accomplished on our behalf. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new."
Thank you.
Let's bow in a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have called us together in this place. We thank you that we are your people, and that as we come before you, we come united in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We praise you and thank you that you have given us that Spirit whereby we call you Father. And as we meditate upon the first advent of Jesus Christ, we stand amazed that you formed a body for him and that he learned obedience, even obedience unto death. And he died that death for my sin, for the sins of all men. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are pleased to reveal these things to us, and that we who are your people have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you and praise you, Father, that not only are we called to be your children, but you have called us to be your ambassadors. And we ask that we would be faithful to our calling, that we would be those who would be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, that we would be those who would speak the truth in love, and that we would give grace to the hearer. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we'll have the lighting of the Advent wreath.
Light of the second candle of the Advent wreath represents peace. Isaiah, speaking prophetically, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The angelic choir praise God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of the prophetic word, came to fulfill the law so that we may have peace with God. The peace that we have with God enables us to enjoy the peace of God each day.
Let's stand to sing How Great Our Joy.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Other than singing about joy, you have another opportunity to express your joy on the back bulletin board. You'll see a black background with nice red large letters that say joy, and then gives you the opportunity to share whatever it is that gives you joy. As we read this passage of Scripture, which is our text this morning, I want you to pay attention to the text and see if you can answer the question, what is the essence of the Abrahamic covenant? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This passage of Scripture, commonly called the Magnificat, is, I've broken it into four pieces. The first piece, Mary speaks of herself, God's peculiar favor on her. And in this passage where she speaks of God's favor to her, she magnifies the Lord, and she rejoices in God, her Savior. She acknowledges that she's in need of a Savior. This is a theme in the Old Testament, how God intervenes in the life of the nation and in individuals and saves them. He intervened in the life of Israel at the Exodus, and if you read Exodus chapter 1, at the end of Exodus chapter 1, he remembers them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he saves them out of Egypt. Under Deborah and Barak, the nation was under great duress. As a matter of fact, if you read Judges chapter 5, commerce was at a standstill. And they were very poor. And they had no weapons to speak of. And if you read Judges chapter 5, you'll see that God intervened in that battle between Barak and Sisera by sending the rain and causing the chariots to get stuck in the mud. And we can go through the rest of the Old Testament and speak of these things. But Mary identifies this personally, that she needs a Savior. And then she acknowledges her lowly estate, that she is his maidservant. And as a maidservant, she does what her master requires. Whatever it is that the master requires. And acknowledging her privilege, this is a privilege that God has given to her, a very high privilege, that she is to bear the incarnate Son of God. And that she is blessed. And all successive generations of God's people will call her blessed. Now, childbearing, according to the Scriptures, is a blessed event no matter what. But this is a particular blessedness because she is bearing God's only begotten Son. And then she acknowledges who it is who is doing this work. He is mighty, he's done great things, and he's holy. Contrary to her own condition. Her condition is that she needed a Savior. But she moves from this. She moves from the individual, she moves to a larger body. And the larger body are all of those who fear him, who are recipients of his mercy. And this is an ongoing thing. It's not just one person in one situation. It's from generation to generation. And this also includes God's retribution and compensating mercies. You see, he has shown strength with his arm. Now, the scriptures teach us that creation is the work of God's finger. The scriptures also teach us that redemption is the work of God's arm. The greater work is redemption. And when Mary says he has shown strength with his arm, she is referring to that redemptive process that is recurring throughout the Old Testament, which all are shadows of the reality, which is now finalized in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the process of demonstrating his strength by his arm and redeeming his people, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. A few weeks ago, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's journey of 7 years as a cow. God broke him, broke his pride. As you read the scriptures, you'll see that God hates the proud. And we are told in Peter that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty arm of God so that in due time he will exalt us. And Mary acknowledges this act of God in humbling the proud and has put down the mighty from their thrones. As we looked in Daniel, God is the one who puts people in power and he removes them from power. And he exalted the lowly. She is exhibit one. She was a lowly handmaid and God has now exalted her. For she is to bear the only begotten Son incarnate. And God has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. This is all the work of God. As you read the Old Testament, one book in particular, if you care to read it, is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I believe Ecclesiastes is Solomon's confession. And you can read about how he thought he would try riches, he thought he would try pleasure, he thought he would try various other things, and it was all empty and meaningless. And he concluded at the end of the day that he needed to fear God and keep his commandments. The rich are empty. Scriptures also teach us that the rich don't sleep well and the poor sleep very well. And Mary was putting this all together in terms of her understanding of God's covenant relationship with his people and how his covenantal work among his people was displayed in the Old Testament. And then she moves to a larger frame. She moves to the servant Israel, and she moves to eternity. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers. There's the essence of the Abrahamic covenant, mercy. It's mercy. That's the essential character of the oath that God promised to Abraham. And the oath that he promised is not only an oath of mercy, but it is forever. Mary understood something. She understood that the fulfillment interprets the promise. We can see that in various nativity passages where Old Testament passages are quoted and the Holy Spirit reveals what those Old Testament passages are intended to reveal. And Mary understood this. And in understanding the spiritual character of the covenant, Mary moves away from the nationalistic expectations and the apocryphal language of her countrymen that preceded the coming of Christ in the previous 400 or so years, from the exile to the coming of Christ. And I'm sure that the Roman rule of Israel was a problem for her, but she had a better understanding of the nature of this covenant than the apostles or the disciples. You may remember that disciples jockeyed for position in an earthly kingdom. One wanted to be higher than the other, wanted to sit at Christ's right hand, and they had this little discussion. And according to Acts chapter 1, at the moment of his ascension, they still thought that God, that Jesus was going to have an earthly kingdom and that he would overthrow Rome. Mary understood something more. What did she understand? Well, I'm going to read two passages from the Gospel of Luke that where Jesus speaks of this. And I just want you to listen. I know some of you like to follow along, but I just want you to listen to this. In Luke 7, if you can go back later and look at it. Luke was speaking to Simon, and Jesus says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love the more? Now, Mary understood something about the covenant. She understood it was a covenant of mercy. And that mercy was extended to her, and his mercy is extended to all those who fear him from generation to generation, and it is forever. And when Jesus speaks to Simon, he's speaking of a situation where the king, or the creditor, was merciful. What would happen if you went to your local bank and said, you know, I can't pay. Give me a little more time. And the banker, instead of giving you more time, just said, your debt's forgiven. What would you think of the banker? You see, Jesus is fingering something about the nature of the kingdom of God that Mary understood. That mercy is not giving people what they need or deserve. Excuse me, it's not giving people what they deserve, it's giving people what they need. If I am merciful, then I meet your need. We need to understand what the kingdom of God is about. We are all debtors. Remember what Paul says in Romans? The wages of sin is death. When I was in high school, we had to prepare for the SAT exams. And at that point, SAT gave you a subject to write on, and you had to write on it blindly. So this was a practice for the SAT. And the practice subject was write a paper regarding the rights of men. And Martin Luther King was around at the time, and you know, civil rights was on the verge. And I wrote a paper on the rights of men. And I said, basically in my paper, men have one right, to die. Every other thing is not a right, it's a gift. The only right we have is to die. The only thing we earn is death. I wrote the paper and I got called into the office. And the teacher, it was a Christian school. Relax. Okay. And the teacher said to me, "You misunderstood the question." I said, "I did." "Yeah, we wanted you to address civil rights." "Oh," I said, "I just addressed the one right we have, and that is death. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We all owe this. Equally, one of us doesn't owe 500 deaths, and the other one of us owes 50. We all equally owe death. But problem is, as Jesus defines here, is do we understand the depth of our debt? You will love Christ commensurate to your understanding of your debt. That's the point of this parable. The more you comprehend God's mercy that has come to you through Christ, the greater your love for Him will be. There's another passage that Jesus speaks of similar things, and it's from Matthew 18, and again, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." There's the gospel. Mary understood this. She understood that this child that she was to bear was the fulfillment of all that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a covenant of mercy that was to last forever. And here Jesus says that this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus goes on. The servant went out. He's forgiven 10,000 talents of debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 1,000 talents is a multiple number of years of income. 100 denarii is 100 days of work. So this servant goes out and owes 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the servant that was forgiven said, "Sure, I forgive you." That's not what it says. What it says is, "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." You and I are in this position. God, in his mercy, as he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has forgiven us. You need to remember that Satan and all the demons sinned once, and they were cast out of heaven. They have no possibility of redemption. Imagine if God had treated you that way. You told one lie, and then that was it. You were forever condemned. No possibility of redemption. God justly could do that. He justly did that with the fallen angels. But you and I, in God's mercy, we have not only been forgiven one, but we've been forgiven a lifetime of sins. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He came that he might fulfill all the promises of God. And therefore, we have an obligation. What is that obligation? To forgive, even as God has forgiven us. So the question this morning is, are you really at peace with God? Because that is the fruit of God's mercy. When God mercifully redeems us through Jesus Christ, we are at peace with him. And we come into his presence boldly in prayer. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now you have an obligation. And the obligation is to forgive, be merciful in the same manner as God has forgiven and been merciful to you. You see, this covenant that God has made is an oath. As he said to Abram, "By myself I have sworn." He swears by himself. And in this oath, he foreshadows the fulfillment all the way through the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills the promise. And you and I are beneficiaries. There's no more promise. Listen to what is said by Paul in 2 Corinthians. All the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in is God. God has established you in Christ, and he's anointed you in Christ. Listen to what Paul says elsewhere. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. There's something about time. What is it about time? The shadow is over. Mary lived in a time where the shadow was very, very much prevalent. And there is a lot of misunderstanding about the nature of the covenant. But Mary transcends that in her psalm. She comprehends the essence of the covenant. And she understands that this one that she is to bear is going to be the one to fulfill and bring in peace and mercy. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that this is the finish. It's done. There's no more promise. There's no more revelation from God. What does he say? In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Jesus is the last word from God. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, you have God spake through the prophets in various ways and in divers manners, but now he has spoken in his Son. He is through speaking. You and I are beneficiaries of this. You and I can read all about the shadow and how people stumbled in life because they misunderstood the shadow. But now we have the full revelation in the person of Christ. And he is the fulfillment. And we are recipients of God's mercy. The writer of the Hebrews later on says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Prior to the coming of Christ, there are multiple sacrifices, none of which cleanse from sin. They always shove sin under the rug. Prior to the coming of Christ, you have a priesthood and high priest that died and had to be replaced. And you can read in Exodus and Leviticus all about the activity of the priest. But now, it's the end of the age. We are now, according to Acts chapter 2, we are in the last days. And the last days, what is it? We have a high priest who is high priest forever. He died once. In his blood, we are cleansed. And what about the new priesthood? Ah, that's you and me. We are the new priests. All because God is merciful. He is merciful. In God's great wisdom, he made a decision to pluck me out of the depths of sin and set me upon the rock, Jesus Christ. I have no idea why he did that for me. On the other hand, I don't know why he did it for you either. But that's what he did. He plucked me out of the mire of sin and set me on this rock, Jesus Christ. Therefore, now being a recipient of God's mercy, I have a responsibility. And I am to be a vehicle, a messenger of God's mercy with whomever I come in contact. The consequences of that are, A, you don't bear any grudges. No grudges. They're gone. B, you're not angry at anybody. C, you can be joyful. Why? because you're at peace with God and you're able to enjoy the peace of God. This fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is again forever, which is part of the Abrahamic covenant. If you go back to Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22, you'll see that the Abrahamic covenant involves the Gentiles, that's you and me, and it's forever. So as you meditate upon these things, I trust that you will understand the depth of the debt that Christ paid for you. That you will understand the concept of the great compassion and mercy that God has extended to us through Christ. And I guarantee you, as you plunge the depths of your debt, that your appreciation for Christ and your love for Him will grow. The more you understand you owed God, the greater your love for Him will be. Just like what Jesus said, this guy owed 10,000 talents, and this guy owed 100 talents, and they're both forgiven. Which one loved the more? None of us owe any less than anybody else or any more. But some of us don't understand the depth of our sin. Some of us don't comprehend the depth of God's mercy. Your joy, your peace, and your gracious, forgiving spirit will manifest how much you comprehend about God's mercy extended to you. Let's pray. Our God, gracious God and Father, we thank you that you did send your Son and that you prepared a body for him. And in that body, you blessed a woman, that you blessed her in such a fashion that she bore him. And you gave her the privilege of being his mother here upon earth. We thank you, Father, that this one who became a man bore our sins upon the tree, and that his blood cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for this great mercy, and we thank you and praise you that you do love us with an everlasting love, and that one day we'll stand before you. We acknowledge, Father, that you tell us that faith, hope, and love are great, but love is the greatest. And we understand, Father, that love is the greatest because it's eternal. Faith and hope are temporal. So we ask you that we would meditate upon these things, and that you, by your Spirit, would conform us to the image of your Son, and that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in your book. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.